A prophet. This is the prophecy of Isaiah, right? And we're looking at it through the last few weeks and for the few weeks to come. I am reading this little book to my kids. This is a good, not just for children, but for adults. It's on our book table. But we've been reading through this, and this section we just read is How to Profit from the Prophets. Just a little article, and I think it's good. He uses three illustrations to show what a prophet is like. This is Champ Thornton. The prophets were like referees, right? And we see a referee giving a red card. I'm going to read that one because that's similar to what we get today in Isaiah. He says, the prophets acted like modern-day referees blowing the whistle when God's people, rejecting God's law, went out of bounds. They tried to help God's people listen and follow God. Some prophets even preached against wicked kings who had the power to execute them. And some even did execute them. But God didn't give up on his people. In the Old Testament, he kept sending his messengers, lots of them. Thankfully, they also brought good news. And so we have today a little bit of that. We have some referee blowing the whistle on not just Israel and Judah, but on many countries and even on the whole world. And so we hear Isaiah doing this, but he also blows the whistle on us. And we need to listen to this message as coming from God and be ready to obey. I don't know if you've ever had someone blow the whistle on you. How many of you have ever had a red card in soccer? Uh-oh, we got at least one. Red cards aren't the best, right? But maybe it was just aggressive play. I remember the first, and really I think this is the only time I cried in school. In public, at least, was one time we had, I think it was like fourth grade with Mrs. Lawson, Roanoke Valley Christian School. We had a substitute teacher, and the whole class realized the length that we could go in misbehaving. And we kind of tested the boundaries, and it was such a fun day, I remember. But then the next day, Mrs. Lawson came back. And she really let us have it. She was not out of control, didn't even raise her voice, but everybody was just so somber as she talked to us about the very, very bad behavior. And I remember crying because I had been guilty and I needed to be called to the carpet. And someone needed to let me have it. Well, this is what Isaiah is doing for all of us today, and I hope we won't leave crying, but we will leave not with guilt, but refreshed in where he leads us with our guilt. And so we're going to end on that positive note, but to get there, we do have to go through all of the judgment. And so those of you who are doing the Isaiah project, you'll notice the last couple weeks have all been judgment. And these are all the way from chapter 13, really to 27, as I'm saying, is this section in the chapter content. But 13 to chapter 24 are all about this. This judgment to come on all these different places. And so this is where we're headed today. Right? There's this oracles of judgment dealing on God's anger. And I'm dividing that into two main sections. Chapters 13 to 23, judgment upon individual nations. How many of you kind of read through that the past couple weeks and you could see this nation, this nation, this nation? And it's amazing all the different countries that Isaiah pinpoints. But then we get America in here and whatever other nation you're from. And we see its judgment not just upon all these nations, but every nation in chapter 24. But he goes from the judgment to songs of praise. And it's really fascinating, just without any transition. Chapters 25 to 27 are all these songs of praise displaying God's mercy. So we go right from oracles of judgment detailing God's anger and wrath, encouraging us to repent, all the way to 25 to 27, songs of praise displaying God's mercy. And we're going to get to that today, hopefully that one meditation from Isaiah in chapter 25. But let's go back here to chapter 13 in your Bible. Maybe turn back there and we're going to look at a few of these. He's going to first of all detail all the judgment coming upon all these countries, all these different individual nations. And so in your Bible there, look at chapter 13, verse 17. 13, verse 17, we see the first one. And I think what I'll do is instead of just detailing these, we'll look at the map of where these all fall in the world compared to modern Israel. Chapter 13, we see, first of all, prophecy against Babylon. Chapter 13, verse 17. Behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold, and their bows will mow down the young men. And the Medes and Persians were known for this. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of their womb, nor will they eye pity the children. Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, and so there's this world power of that day, right? It's like more overarching and powerful than the U.S. would be today. Right? There was one primary superpower in that day was Babylon. And Isaiah is saying, you forget it. God is going to judge you. And it happens, just as Isaiah predicted. We move on to chapter 14. 14 to 24 to 28, judgment is declared against Assyria. This would be the one that's the most pressing on Israel because Assyria here is coming down and they're going to actually destroy Israel, the northern part of Israel and Judah there. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. This is the plan devised against the whole earth. This is the land that has stretched out against all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? As he has stretched out his hand, who can turn it back? Where the Lord is going to destroy Assyria. Verse 25 of that chapter actually mentions them. To break Assyria in my land, I will trample him on the mountains. And so God's judgment is upon Assyria, upon Babylon, Philistia also there in verse 29 to 32. Do not rejoice, O Philistia, all of you, right? So Babylon is, right? Babylon, the Lord is saying, you're going to be judged. You're going to be punished for your sins. And then maybe Assyria says, oh, good, then we're free. No, you're going to be punished for your sins. And so maybe Philistia here, this smaller region, would say, okay, now that Assyria is no longer oppressing us, Babylon's no longer oppressing us, maybe we can become powerful. And Isaiah says, no, you not you either. God will destroy you as well. Chapters 15 through 16, 15 and 16, judgment is declared upon Moab as well. Look at verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, the oracle concerning Moab. And if you flip through here, you see this, you know, the beginning of the chapters, each oracle is declared. So chapter 13, verse 1, the oracle concerning Babylon. Chapter 15, verse 1, the oracle concerning Moab. Right, and so my Bible, I kind of underlined those in a different color, so they kind of jump out at me. I'm realizing, okay, this is what's happening. The Lord's giving these oracles or these words, divine revelation against this country, against this country. Moab gets two chapters of judgment upon them. Right, Moab was from the descendants of Lot, and were always at war with Israel, and at one point Israel would be above Moab, at another point Moab would be above Israel, but they're always at war with one another, and God is saying, you will be destroyed as well. They will be overthrown, chapter 15, verse 1. The next one, chapter 17, verse 1, we go to Damascus. The oracle concerning Damascus, behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin. Right, and so Isaiah is still up here and he's talking now about this Syria. Right, the capital of Assyria or Aram would be Damascus. And so he's dealing with Syria, not just Assyria, but now Syria, north of Israel, and declares judgment against them. Then he goes south in chapters 18, 19, and 20. We go south and the oracles deal with Egypt and Cush in 18 and 20, which would be modern-day Ethiopia, but a land larger than that, but also Egypt. And in these regions, he's saying God will judge you as well. And so you look at chapter 19, verse 5 in your Bible. In many of these, the theme of water is returned to again and again, as we're seeing not just water for blessing, but withholding water and withholding springs to show judgment. So we see in chapter 19, verse 5, the waters from the sea will dry up. The river, right? What would be the river in Egypt?
Nile.
The Nile, right. So the river will be parched and dry. The canals will emit a stench. The streams of Egypt will thin out and dry up. Right, and so it's talking about judgment upon Egypt as well. All these different regions, God is declaring judgment. Then he goes to Babylon again in chapter 21. Edom in chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. Judgment against Arabia, chapter 21, verses 13 to 17, the south again. And so each one of these just kind of picking all around Israel, the judgment against all of these, but he doesn't ignore Israel. Those of you who did the question and answer that is sent out yesterday, maybe you looked at chapter 22. Look at chapter 22. This is an interesting one because all these are oracles against this place, oracles against this place. But then you come to chapter 22 and it says the oracle against who? The oracle concerning the Valley of Vision. The Valley of Vision. So it's not Egypt, it's not Arabia, it's the Valley of Vision. And what we believe that's talking about, and as you continue to read, it becomes evident that it's talking about Jerusalem itself. Right? So it's not just judgment about all these places, even the very place where God reveals himself most clearly, the Valley of Vision, the place of God's revelation, the temple itself, and God's own people that he's setting as a stage to reveal himself to the world, that place itself will be judged and destroyed. Verse 2, you who were full of noise, you boisterous town, you exultant city, your slain were not slain with the sword, nor did they die in battle. Your rulers have fled together and have been captured without the bow. You've been taken captive together. And so we see this destruction, and this is why I say it's Jerusalem, because of verse 4, of my people, Isaiah says. And so this is Israel, his own people. Chapter 23, judgment against Tyre. And so he goes up north to the far north. This would be the commercial capital of the day instead of the military capital of the day. But kind of the, I don't know, New York of the day even. People coming in and out for trade and commerce and banking. The Tyre, even that will be destroyed, chapter 23. You wonder if the United States is in the Bible. Ever wonder that question? Is the United States in prophecy? Right? You read an eagle. Oh, maybe that's us. Right? Or 50. 50? 52? Right? Or you're wondering. Well, we are here in chapter 24 because he expands now not just to all the inhabited earth of that day, but to this future time when God will pour out his judgment upon all people of all lands. And so it's not just judgment declared against individual nations in these oracles. Now, chapter 24, he gets into the world itself as a whole. Look at a turn to chapter 24. I'm going to put it up on the screen here because we're going to look at a couple of these verses that teach something very significant. As he summarizes the judgment upon all the world, the whole earth is laid waste by the Lord. He says, The surface is distorted, and it's similar language to the flood. Right, that's why it's so interesting that God had us to deal with the flood in our morning sessions, and you can watch that on YouTube if you weren't able to be there. And then now talking about the judgment, a future judgment, which will be similar because the distortion of the Babel, right? The earth will be confused like that, and God's wrath will cause people to be fleeing, verse 1. The Lord, chapter 24, verse 1, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, scatters its inhabitants. And it talks about everyone being very much the same, right? All of society's systems are laid waste to where there's no employer-employee. All that's gone. All the organizations of society and systems are gone. And it's kind of like this, right, what the movies portray. And they're getting it from this apocalyptic literature here of God prophesying that this will happen one day. But look at the reason, verse 5. God is judging the world for a reason. Look at the reason. The earth is polluted. The earth is polluted. That is why God will send judgment. I don't know if you knew this, but the Bureau of Air Quality is constantly monitoring our air quality so they can test for different pollutants. Ozone, which is O3, sulfur dioxide, SO2, for those of you who are into chemistry, nitrogen oxides, carbon monoxide, lead, and different things that are negative, they kind of find the air quality all over the U.S., and they monitor it. And I checked this last night. We were at 37. We were green. It was like this. New York City was phenomenal compared to like all over the U.S. And so I just... This is hard to see, I realize, because I control-P'd my screen, or you know, you print screen, whatever. But look at the West Coast, okay? West Coast is really polluted. Let me just say that, right? The air quality here, like there were some in the red, these small towns, right? And they say 150 to 200 is dangerous or volatile, up to 200. And some of these were at 150. All right, we were at 37. I think today we get up to 50. But still decent. Breathe easy on your way home. Breathe deep. This is great, right? We're making some progress, I guess. Like the whole Northeast was green. Really fascinating. And so right, we're very careful, and it's very in to be concerned, and we should be concerned about our air quality, right? And take care of this as a country. But not too many people are monitoring this type of pollution. Look at what's happening with the pollution that Isaiah deals with here. Look at what he says. He says there in verse 5, the earth is polluted not with its commercial ventures, by its inhabitants, for they have transgressed laws, violated statutes, and broke the everlasting covenant. Did you realize that as our land... As people in general break certain laws that we would call cosmic laws, right? The UN makes certain resolutions, but there are certain resolutions that have been ingrained all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God set in what Romans calls in our conscience, the law of God written on our hearts, to where back from the very beginning, we realized it is wrong to murder. It is wrong to do violence. Right? It is wrong to take advantage of someone just because I have power over them or I'm stronger than them. And yet, day by day, all across our land, all across different countries in the world, God's laws are being violated. His wishes are being polluted. And it's like this. God pictures it as a pollution, like it's hurting our very world. Is groaning because of the sins of our land, because of humanity's sins. The world is shaking and it is dirty. We know that we should not take advantage. We know we should not steal. We know we should not covet. But are things like this, God, that God is holy and His name is to be sacred. And we know that when I take God's name in vain, I'm breaking one of His laws. When I say God, just say God without any reference to purpose to honor Him, that's making light of His name. And I'm polluting the land through breaking His law. Our society says, I don't care about God's laws. And so the AQI, the Air Quality Index, for our land, for our city, is very poor. People enjoy with brazen face and clenched fist They throw off God's laws. It's becoming much, much more common. We're amazed at the laws of different lands right now. And God is saying, because of that, I will unleash my wrath. And it was the same time as the flood. God purified the land with that water because the land had polluted. The people had polluted the land. And so God sends and will send a destruction. And that's what we read a little bit earlier. Read down to verse 18. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit. Right? This destruction is coming from God. I'm going to run away, and then you fall into a pit. You climb out of the pit and you're caught in the snare. The windows above are open. The foundations of the earth shake. There will be a earth-shaking judgment from God. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. Quite a picture of God's judgment. Why? For its transgression is heavy upon it. And it will fall, never to rise again. Right? And so God will have a time of great judgment, a great, what we call a great tribulation. And you read of this in many passages. And then he ends with, God will receive glory from all of that. Right? Verse 23 of that passage. Then the moon will be ashamed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. His glory will be before his elders. The Lord will make an end to all of this lawbreaking of his eternal covenant written on our hearts. And with that, kind of our most difficult part of our understanding of Scripture, right? God unleashing anger upon all the world for its sins. We turn to chapter 25, verse 1, and he slips right into a praise song. Isn't that fascinating? Isaiah starts singing praise to God. And chapter 25, 26, and 27 are praise songs. They're praise songs in your Bible. And I found it interesting. I believe I'm correct here. I didn't see too many people pick up on this. But Isaiah's song is chapter 25. He starts singing. And if you look at chapter 26, it's a song actually from the Lord. I'm sorry, from Israel. So it's Judah and Israel start singing. Verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. So it's not Isaiah singing, now it's Israel and Judah singing, or believers singing. And then chapter 27, it's God singing. Verse 2, in that day a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. So God starts singing in chapter 27. So we have these three hymns of praise. And in the last few minutes we have today, I just want us to look at that chapter 25's praise. And we look at Isaiah's meditation of praise, because even though God is just and He will bring judgment, we realize that God is merciful. God is merciful. And so we see in chapter 25, God is sovereign in strength, and also God is strong in salvation. We too want to praise God for this. These are holy words. It's unbelievable. God is sovereign in strength. Look at an expression of thanks for God's sovereign strength in verse 1 here of Isaiah 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Right, so all this that's happening, it's God bringing all the nations together, and He's actually doing it for His glory. This is God's plan, worked from eternity past to bring glory to Himself. Plans formed long ago in perfect faithfulness. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. And so we can give thanks to His name. Right, you may feel your life is out of control, or this earth is out of control, or oh, this is out of God's control. Why, you know, this is so horrible what's happening. No, it's all under control. Right? Babylon goes up. Medes and Persians go up. Greece goes up. Rome goes up. Right? All these kingdoms come and go, and God's in control of it all. Your life is under control. It's in God's control. And so we see there an example of God's sovereign strength. Look at verse 2. God shows His strength because you have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin, a palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. He's not talking to Jerusalem here, probably not Babylon. It's a little technical here, but he does say a city instead of the city. And so he's probably referring even to just general city, not just necessarily urban centers, but the organization of humanity in society. It's unbelievable what New York does to organize itself. I love this city. But even just that concept of humanity organizing itself, what does it do? It often organizes itself in a very secular way to place God outside of our lives. What the New Testament calls the world. This organized system that tries to live outside of the understanding of God, and God is in just one day going to make it a complete ruin. You try to organize all of society against God, it's going to all be ruined in one day. God's going to bring all of it under judgment. And so that is God's sovereign strength. He will receive glory from all the earth. But also, look at verses 3 through 5, a reason to thank God for His sovereign strength. He doesn't do it to oppress and to take advantage and to bully. No, He does it to take care of the humble. To those who are distressed and oppressed, He takes up their case in His justice. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will honor and respect you. Why? For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. The Lord upholds and comes to the aid of the poor and needy and defenseless who are seeking aid in Him. And so we thank Him for His sovereign strength in providing deliverance for them. A reason to thank God. And maybe you have been mistreated. Or you have been abused, even. And no one else knows it. Maybe it's because of your Christian faith. Or maybe it was because when you were very young, you were taken advantage of. Or whatever the surrounding situation, you know that you were abused by that individual. We can take solace in God's judgment. Right? It is a comfort to know that, right, these Roman Catholic priests, right, society may be trying to judge them, but the judgment is still out. God will bring a severe judgment upon those who take advantage of these children. And so we rest in the fact that God defends the helpless. And judgment will come upon those who oppress, those countries that oppress even, and those individuals who are bullying and oppressing. God will be the judge. And so we rest in His sovereign strength. We rest in God in that. But then lastly, as a climax, we rest in the fact that God is strong in salvation. God is strong in salvation. This is so fascinating. Right, he goes on to praise. I mean, this is all after all this judgment. I mean, he's just reading about judgment upon the whole earth. And then look at verse 6 of chapter 25. The Lord of hosts will prepare a banquet for all people. God's going to have a huge party and celebration for all the people. How does that happen? A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, right? Sorry if you're vegan, but he's talking about filet mignon, the choice pieces, right? God is going to provide a beautiful banquet is what that means, right? Whatever you think is the best of foods on His mountain. How does that happen? Judgment because of sin. Judgment because of sin. Judgment because of sin. No one escapes. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have sinned. I have sinned. I deserve judgment. Whether it be taking God's name in vain or coveting, right? Or you just go through the Ten Commandments, disobeying your parents. Oh, these are just the Ten Commandments. We've all broken God's eternal laws. All of us deserve judgment. So how does this happen? There's this huge banquet of joy for humanity in verse 6 that all the nations are feasting. How does that happen? Just please, please see this. Underline this if you underline in your Bibles. How in the world does that happen? Because of God's banquet. God can provide a banquet for all the world because of what God Himself ate. Because, verse 8, He will swallow up death for all time. Isaiah is prophesying a future banquet after the judgment because God Himself will come and He will swallow death. He will Himself take upon Himself the sin of the world. Jesus will, on that mountain, He says, provide that banquet because He will drink the wine of God's wrath. Jesus, in that very mountain, Matthew 26:39, is praying, sweating tears of blood, and He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this what? Cup pass from Me. And it was not possible. And Jesus drank the wrath. He swallowed the death. He who knew no sin took upon sin upon Himself, that we would be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so, Isaiah 51, God can say, Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of wrath, never to drink it again. Because God Himself will come to earth and drink His own wrath. Because God the Father will pour upon His Son the wrath that all of us deserve. Now death has no more sting, because Jesus has taken the stinger. He has taken upon the cross that most bitter of stings, that of alienation from God, and He has suffered hell for us. He has suffered the just wrath of a holy God. Like a lightning rod lifted up on the cross, Jesus suffered in my place, in your place, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then He goes on and describes this. It's a beautiful passage. Because Jesus cried tears in the garden and drank the wrath of God on the cross, the Lord then can wipe away all the tears from all faces, from all times, verse 8. And He will remove the reproach from His people from the earth, right? Those of you who are mistreated because of the name of Christ, that will be gone forever. Behold, we will say in that day, This is our God for whom we have waited, that He might save us. The Lord for whom we have trusted in. You trust in God for the salvation that He brings through swallowing death. This is the gospel so clearly, 700 years before Jesus. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. What a joyful song of rejoicing of salvation. I trust that's your song today. That you're able to feast on Christ, the Lamb of God, who became sin for you, that you might have eternal feasting. And Isaiah is still rejoicing in the presence of God. And we look forward to a day to be rejoicing in the presence of God for eternity, so we can sing Judah's song there, that God is trustworthy. Look at that, chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Let me just read this. The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, for God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Now, since God has borne all the wrath, we are His children. And He pictures us, He sees us as Jesus. And we have a rock in all of our trials and all of our difficulties. We come to our Heavenly Father now, not a God who is angry at us, but a God who loves us in Christ and receives us. Not to spank us, but to place us right at His table, to bless us with the greatest of joys. And then God's song of triumph. Let's end there. 27 verses 2 and following. And I keep bringing these up because it's our theme of water In that day, chapter 27, verse 2, in that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it, I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment. And so the Lord rejoices, and with a salvation He's able to bring to His people. And He says, now I am going to take care of you, and you will have the refreshing springs of gospel. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would stomp on them. I would burn them completely. Let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. If you make peace with God through Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to you. No fear of judgment. And so whatever your life has brought, whatever sins, right, whatever clutches, you can rejoice in the fact that Jesus paid it all. Another book our family's reading is one that Jer mentioned last week, if you remember, and I'll just share in closing one story from that. He mentioned John Payton running from cannibals. Remember that last week? Well, one of those cannibals was named Namuri, and though he had been taken over by murder, witchcraft, enslaved in his culture into the belief, all right, that everything is superstitious and everything that happens I need to appease the gods by sacrificing humans. And Namuri was a part of that, was a cannibal. God reached him. He believed the gospel. And God totally changed him. His life was completely different. He who once thirsted for blood now shared the gospel of Jesus. And he helped Payton in that way. He said, when I see them thirsting for my blood, I see myself when a missionary first came to my island. I desire to murder him as they now desire to murder me. In fact, one time a priest in a neighboring village took a killing stone. They were very good with these killing stones. And as Namuri was teaching, he beat him with this stone. He blocked the first blow, but beat him several times to where he was left bleeding and limped back to the mission house. And for several weeks, Payton had to nurse him back to health. And they encouraged Namuri, once he finally was able to get around, to leave, to go to where it was safer. And he said, but if they would not have come to me in that danger, I would never have known. And so he says, I am going to continue to teach. The same God that changed me will change these to love and serve him. I cannot stay away from them. He says, I'll sleep at your house, the mission house, but by day I'm going to do everything I can to bring these folks to Jesus. And so a few weeks went by and he was sharing again this glorious gospel. And it happened again as he knelt in prayer. The priest came and beat him with his club and left him for dead. Namuri crawled again to Payton and said, Missy, I am dying. They will kill you also. Escape for your life. As Payton held this dying man, he heard him crying out, Father, forgive them. God, bring all these Tannies to love and follow Jesus. But that wasn't the end for him. He died in his arms, but Namuri is still alive because Jesus has conquered death. He has entered that which is fullness of joy. All those who were upbraiding him for his faith. Those who did not receive, the one who killed him has been judged and is still being judged. Payton said, humble though he may appear in the world's esteem, I knew a great man had fallen there in the service of Christ, that he would take rank in the glorious army of the martyrs. With prayers and tears, we can sign his remains to the dust and certainty of a happy resurrection. Namuri is still enjoying the pleasures of God, the banquet where there is fullness of joy. Find no mistake, because Jesus was judged, even those who have committed the greatest acts of wickedness can be forgiven in the cross and receive full pardon in Christ and enjoy His blessings for eternity. And will feast with us. Maybe we'll be neighbors with Numori in eternal joy. That would be wonderful, because Jesus paid it all. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you can say that. Can you say that? Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone can change the leopard spots and melt the heart of stone. Nothing good have I whereby Thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Right? Have you come to the glorious gospel of Jesus? Right? If you've never realized God's judgment, then you don't feel you need it. But that's why we look at chapter 13 to 24. God is angry at sin. He will not let us escape. It must be judged either in Christ on the cross or in my eternal punishment. And so we come to the Lamb of God who bore all my sin. And if you've never come to Him, would you come to Him now? You don't come to Him through signing some church membership or making some grand dedication or of money or time. You just come simply to the Lamb. Jesus hears your prayer. Would you pray to Him now? Say, Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You suffered in my place. I believe I deserve the punishment of God, but You died for me, and I ask You to forgive me of all my sin because of the cross. Would you pray that? Ask Him for forgiveness. If you have forgiveness, then you can rejoice in His salvation. In this closing moment of response, we're going to just have a brief time of quiet before Pastor Andrew leads in prayer. And I just encourage everyone to come and praise the God for His salvation or ask Him for salvation. If you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be standing in the back lobby and be happy to pray with you. But let's all come to the Lord in praise and repentance. Okay? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's take a moment of quiet, prayer and meditation.